When we go about defining our lives as Christians, when we seek to succinctly describe what it means to live a life as a Christian, there might be a lot of different ways that we would go about doing that. We might describe our lives as Christians as being a race, which certainly is an analogy that is used in the New Testament. We might consider our life as Christians as a struggle that we have to continually fight to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we're striving for the truth of the gospel to lay hold on eternal life. We might describe it as similar to the idea of the parable of the sower, and that we're doing the best work we can in the vineyard of the Lord. And somebody may plant, somebody else may water, but the Lord give the increase. Paul similarly describes the life of a Christian by use of analogy. And he uses three specific jobs that were common in the time period in which Paul writes, three professions that help to define different aspects of the life of a Christian. And this afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider what Paul has to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As Paul writes to Timothy, he describes in verses 1 and 2, certainly there is that commitment that Timothy had made to teach the gospel, certainly that Paul had trained him to be able to carry that charge of teaching the gospel. He calls on Timothy in verse 1 to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then to take everything that he had heard from Paul and learned from Paul to pass that on to others. Given the job to which Paul had given to Timothy, verse 3, you therefore, in order to accomplish the task that had been laid down for Timothy by Paul, and to that end, really by God, to be able to not only stay strong, but also to be able to teach others who will then be able to pass that on to others as well, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first analogy that Paul uses regarding what it means to be a Christian and different aspects of the Christian life is that of a soldier. And certainly we can relate to that from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul goes in and he describes what the armor of the Christian is all about and the sword of the Spirit. But the way Paul addresses Timothy, instead of addressing the equipment of the soldier, he addresses the heart and the mind, the attitude of a soldier. The very first thing he says in verse 3 is you must endure hardship. The hardship is going to come because you must remain strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Therefore, in order to be strong in that grace, you must endure hardship. That's simply the way it's going to be. Paul's going to tell Timothy in chapter 3 that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. So when he says you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, this is not necessarily limited to just persecution. This is going to include temptation as well. In James chapter 1 and in verse 12, as James writes to the saints, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, that is, when he has successfully conquered temptation, when he has avoided sinning because of temptation, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Endure hardship, which is to say, Timothy, as he said in verse 1, be strong in the grace, hold the line. There is no retreating as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You hold the line. You hold fast. Retreating, that would imply the sense that I'm going to back down from the truth. And in what Paul tells Timothy, it is implied that there is no backing down when it comes to the truth of the gospel. You must hold the line. And in holding that line and in standing for the truth, you're going to endure hardship. It's going to happen. You're going to go through temptations that may come about because of what people may do or say, but temptations of life to just throw your hands up and say, I give up, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I just don't feel like fighting anymore. Paul tells Timothy, you can't get that way. You are a soldier, and a soldier completes the mission no matter what. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 22, Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The description of Jesus, when he goes through and describes, they're going to persecute you here, go to another city. And continually, over and over, and of course, verse 23, that reference to the Son of Man coming, this is a reference to the destruction on Jerusalem. But all of this leads to the point that Jesus knew, and he told his disciples, you need to know what you're getting into. The idea of counting the cost goes along with this idea that when you become a disciple of Jesus, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to be hated by others. People aren't going to like you. And that's for some of us just don't care what other people think, and that can be a good thing to a certain extent. But some of us, it really hurts us. It really offends us. It really bothers us when people don't like us. And as a result, sometimes because of that part of us that we don't like to get on people's bad sides, we don't like to cause people to be angry at us, that temptation is going to be there for us to equivocate, to kind of falter a little bit, to sugarcoat the truth, to not come out and say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. There's a difference between being tactful, being diplomatic, and sugarcoating. You can say something in a tender, loving, careful way without compromising the truth. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continues in verse 4 when he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When we're in the midst of battle as a soldier, can you imagine a battalion of soldiers going up to fight against the enemy and half the battalion taking a break to text home, text their friends, check the score of the ball game. That's not how soldiers work. When they're engaged, they're focused on their mission. And that's the encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy, is that no one engaged in warfare. The implication is that the Christian is always engaged in warfare. Not against other people. We're engaged in warfare against Satan, against the influence of sin, which requires us to know our enemy. Our enemies are not our friends and our neighbors, although they can be evil influences, certainly. But they are not our enemy. They are people who are lost as we once were, who need to be taught the gospel to learn what it means to be saved. Our enemy, Paul defines that enemy in the text of Ephesians 6, where he's going to describe the equipment of the soldier of Christ. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He describes the armor of God in spiritual terms because Christians don't take up physical arms and physical armor. We don't fight against a physical enemy. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We fight against Satan. We fight against Satan's influence. We fight against sin and temptation. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, when it's all said and done. Notice, to withstand in the evil day, the days in which we are tested. We're facing the wiles of the devil. That's what he preempted this with verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the evil day. And then, having done all, when it's all said and done, after all the evil days are over and all the wiles of the devil are complete, in the end, when the smoke clears and the bullets have ceased flying, who's still standing? Paul says the soldier of Christ is to still be standing. Take up the whole armor of God, and don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Wrestle against the influence of sin. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the expectation of what it means to be a servant of God, is that you present yourself holy, a living sacrifice, one that is acceptable. This is the expected service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instead of allowing the world to influence me to conform to it, instead, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, I stand against that influence. And I am transformed daily by renewing my mind in what God tells me to do, by reminding myself of what my purpose here is all about. That's why when Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Why? Because you get distracted, you get bogged down, and you don't focus on the mission. That's why. The soldier focuses on what's at hand. Well, what's at hand for you and for me? Temptation? Sin? The wiles of the devil? That's what's at hand for us. Every minute of every hour of every day, that's what we face. And this is why Paul reminds Timothy, no matter what hardships he may have to endure, he must remain focused and not allow himself to become entangled. This doesn't mean that we don't have families, and it doesn't mean that we don't have jobs and have commitments and responsibilities in this world. That's not what Paul's describing. This term entangle means to trap, to snare. It has a negative connotation to it. When Paul says no one engaged in warfare entangles himself, allows himself to be trapped, allows himself to be snared in the affairs of this life. He does this why? Why does he keep his guard up? Why is he so careful as to what his focus is? The end of verse 4, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. To carry on the analogy of soldiers, at least in Paul's time, Roman army were enlisted by, ultimately, the main authority was Caesar. Soldiers in a kingdom, they were enlisted by the king. And so when Paul says he does this, he maintains his focus, he remembers who he is and what he's here for, he does it so he can please him who enlisted him, his commander-in-chief, so to speak. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 1, Paul says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul's going to go on, verses 3, 4, and 5, to describe the lifestyle of the Gentiles that the Christians are to have no part of. He says, you received from us how you ought to walk
and to please God. Notice the continual tense in which Paul is describing this walk of the Christian. And as he walks, his focus is to please God. And then the very next verse, verse 2. How do I please God, Paul? You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It's very similar to what John would describe in 1 John throughout those chapters. Here's how we know we abide in Him, if we keep His commandments. It all comes back to keeping the commandments of God. Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, here's how you please God. You keep His commandments. Seek to please the King, the one who enlisted you as a soldier. The next process that Paul goes through, he leaves the idea of the soldier. This is one aspect of the Christian life. This is one angle. But then Paul goes on to describe another aspect, another facet of the Christian life. And this time he moves on to athletics, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, that's the only thing he brings out about athletics. He talks for a couple of verses about the soldier. In a minute, he's going to talk a little bit about the farmer. But verse 5, this is all he says about athletics. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul, as he brings this out, notice there's a couple implications here. First of all, the desire to compete. I mean, when you talk about those who are athletes, as Paul's alluding, it's this desire to win, the desire to compete and be the best that you could possibly be. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There is a condition upon which you must compete. It's not just do what you want. We talked about that this morning. You must abide by the rules that have been laid down. Isn't it interesting that this is on the heels of describing the soldier and how that he's always seeking to please God? Verse 4. Well, how do I please God? We talked 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Keep His commandments. What does Paul say to Timothy? You have to compete according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25, a passage we're all familiar with, when Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, he tells them in verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He's describing the physical competitions. Maybe even alluding to the idea of the Olympics and the individuals who train and train and train. They do it, he says, verse 25, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Notice he says they are temperate in all things. Sometimes temperate means, in our vernacular, often is kind of interchangeable with moderate. And that's not what Paul means when he says they're temperate in all things. What he means is that they are controlled. They are disciplined. They understand themselves. They understand the prize that is to be won. They understand the rules, the means to gain that prize. Anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They are controlled. They are disciplined. They recognize what those rules are, and they give themselves to those rules. They do all of this for a perishable crown. How much more then should we be in control of ourselves to gain an imperishable crown? A crown that will never rust, never be stolen, never fall away. It means I have to compete, as he says earlier in chapter 9, as if there's only one prize to win. But it also means, as Paul continued to Timothy, he must compete according to the rules. You can't cut corners. You can't pick and choose what parts of the competition that you're going to listen to and obey, and what rules of that competition you're going to ignore. And yet, as we mentioned this morning, people in the religious community, the idea of cheating and cutting corners, that's kind of a human instinct to sometimes want to do. No matter what it is, taxes, well, how can I finagle myself out, even if it's slightly illegal, slightly not ethical or honest, how can I wiggle my way out of paying this tax or that tax? The idea of cutting corners and cheating, people want to take the easy way out. And when they take the easy way out, they want to be able to feel justified in doing so. God's word and salvation is no exception to this rule. People seek to cheat and cut corners and then to be able to justify themselves and say, see, I'm okay. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, therefore I run in this manner, not with uncertainty. I know the rules. I know the track. I know how I'm supposed to run. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I've trained myself. I know the rules. I know my enemy. And so I fight. And I don't whiff. I don't swing and miss. Not as one who beats the air. When I throw a punch, it lands, is the allusion Paul's given here. Verse 27. But in order to run thus, and in order to fight, Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Why? Well, you can preach to 100 people, 1,000 people, 100,000 people. Through that preaching, hundreds or thousands of people could be baptized. Is that going to be enough for Paul to get to heaven? Paul says no. That's not going to count for me if I'm not doing what God wants me to do. He says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, stands as an activity that is done coming from the heart of one who himself is serving God. And don't think for a minute that this is not part of the application to Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy regarding the athlete, and for that matter, the soldier, that this isn't just about teaching others. What was the very first thing that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1? Be strong. Then verse 2, teach this to others who can teach others also. You have to focus on yourself first. Make sure you're pure, you're strong, because then everything that you've taught or try to teach to others, it is then backed up by how you live. Verse 5. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Notice what the object is here. Notice what the purpose of running this race is. The trophy. The crown. Paul will, in a little while, tell Timothy that he himself is going to obtain this crown, Paul is, and it's ready for anyone else who is willing to receive it. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Two of the three analogies Paul refers to in chapter 2, he brings back up here in verse 7 of chapter 4. I fought the good fight, just as I told you to fight the good fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have fought this. I have fought that fight. I finished the race as an athlete who understands the rules and complies. Doesn't seek to cut corners. Doesn't seek to cheat. I discipline myself and I've kept the faith. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Some translations have those who love his appearing. Whether Paul's referencing loved his appearing when Jesus came the first time, And therefore, because they loved his coming, they were willing to obey him. Or Paul's referencing when he comes back, all those who, when that trumpet sounds and the end of the world is here, all those who love his appearing, they're not afraid because they're ready. But isn't it interesting that when Paul describes this in verse 8, he refers to the Lord, the righteous judge. In contrast to Nero, as Paul is facing his final imprisonment and ultimate death, this was an unrighteous judge. Paul was in prison and is going to be killed unjustly. And how this stands in contrast to the Lord, who is a righteous judge. Instead of receiving the death accorded to criminals, Paul says, the Lord will give me the crown of righteousness on that day. And to all those who loved his appearing. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time verse 6. He says, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. I love that in verse 7. Paul adds that in there. I think specifically on the heels of this analogy, or three-prong analogy, describing the different facets of the Christian life. There's the soldier. That's kind of the standing for the truth in a good way, that stubborn part of us. When we know the truth, we're set in the truth, we understand what the truth is, we stand for it. We don't retreat from it. Then there's the athlete. This facet of the Christian understands what's expected of him. He disciplines himself, recognizing the rules that God has laid down for this race, and is willing to follow those rules to the end. Willing to train and to better himself, to make himself prepared to receive that crown. Run it as if there's only one crown to win, Paul told the Corinthians. Now, Paul talks about a farmer. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does that mean? And then the very next verse, verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, there's a message here for you, Timothy. There is application for you regarding the soldier, regarding the athlete, and now regarding the farmer. You know, all of us, I'm sure, when we describe ourselves as Christians, or we think of ourselves as Christians, thinking of ourselves as soldiers, well, we should be fairly familiar with that concept, soldiers of Christ. We sing the hymn. Thinking of ourselves as athletes running a race, that should be fairly familiar. But thinking of ourselves as a farmer? If that's what Paul says the Christian is. Or at least that's what the application he's going to draw from in this analogy. Consider what I say. What does he say? The hard-working farmer. That's what he says, the hard-working farmer. The other aspect of our lives as Christians is that this is hard work. There's not a single person, especially those of us who have been Christians for a while, none of us would ever tell anyone, either thinking about becoming a Christian or a new convert, oh, it's easy. Yeah, it's not a problem at all. I mean, you just skate through. We all know that's not true. The life of a Christian is not easy, and as a result, it requires energy from us and hard work to do what we need to do, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. This is why there's constant reminders and constant references in the New Testament of the hard work of Christians. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul references this concept of being diligent, as he says in verse 15, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What kind of worker ought to be ashamed? A worker who isn't working. This is what he's been called to do, but he's not doing it. This is the opposite of what Paul, not being diligent, not studying God's word, not really thinking about what I need to do to show myself approved to God. I call myself a worker, but in fact, I don't do the work. And as a result, the application of this is, I'm not rightly dividing the word of truth. This concept isn't just knowing the truth. What Paul tells Timothy is, you know the truth and you are able to apply it properly. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth means. Not just being able to quote scripture, but knowing how it applies. This is what takes work. It takes time, it takes study, it takes diligence. Which is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, beloved brethren. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Paul uses these terms like labor for a reason. Because the labor is all throughout our life as a Christian, studying His Word, applying it, being strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, maintaining a certain separation from the affairs of this world, not being entangled in them. The willingness to run according to the rules requires us to know what the rules are to start with. All of this is work. In fact, that's the one consistent attribute between the three analogies Paul gives to Timothy, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. They all require work. Then he says, the hard-working farmer. Farmer doesn't work. He's not going to partake of any crops, is he? But the hard-working farmer is the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, Timothy. Well, what's he saying with that part? He's saying, I want you to make sure that you're the first to partake of your crops. The idea of crops carries with it the idea of that which is born from hard work. The rewards, the harvest, so to speak. And this is what Paul's alluding to when he says, the hard-working farmer is the first to partake of the crops. All that hard work will pay off one day. That's what this whole farmer thing is all about for Paul to Timothy. You fight hard. You run hard. You work hard. What's going to happen? You will receive the harvest that will bear crops. You won't always be able to see it. It's not necessarily, this isn't the type of crops, and there have been times as a preacher where I tend to really prefer types of things where you can see immediate results. I think most people do. You work at something, you work real hard, you put your time and your thought into it, and all of a sudden you've got obvious results from something. That's not really how it works as a preacher. And those of us who study with people and talk to people about the gospel, you know, same thing. Sometimes as a Christian, that work is not obvious. That time and that effort and that study is not necessarily obvious. But you know who's always watching and who will give the increase? Who will provide the fruits and the crops? God. And that's why Paul or James says in James chapter 5 and in verse 7, James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. in essence, what Paul does for Timothy. In this last letter that he's able to write to this son in the faith, he tells him, be strong. He tells him, run and run with discipline. And he tells him, be patient and make sure you're hardworking, because in the end, your work will not be in vain. Timothy, stay true to the faith, and you'll have your reward. In judgment, you will glean the harvest. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. And the question we want to leave ourselves with is, what will I glean in judgment? Will I be that good soldier? If Jesus sitting on the judgment seat, if I'm standing before his judgment seat, would he be able to say to me, you have been a good soldier? You have been an athlete who was disciplined. You have been a hardworking farmer. Now receive the fruits of your labors. Or would Jesus say to me, you have been a weak soldier, constantly retreating, constantly trying to hide, not willing to stand for anything. You considered yourself an athlete, but you didn't train, you didn't study. You didn't really care to think about the rules and know the rules, and even when you did know the rules, you didn't really follow them. And you called yourself a farmer, but nothing grew. And as a result, what will we glean in judgment? You know and I know what the answer to that is. And the question is, what do we want to glean in judgment? Because our life now, the decisions we make, the effort we put into it, that old adage, you get what you put in, it's kind of similar to what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, you put in the effort, you will get from it the reward. Let's make sure we're following that same advice. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ, become a new creature. You can be a good soldier of Christ. You can be that disciplined athlete. You can be a hard-working farmer. And you can receive a home in heaven as a result. For those of us who are Christians, let's never forget what our purpose here is all about. Let's not forget the advice Paul gave to Timothy. Because if we lose our focus, if we forget to plant when it's time to plant, we forget to run the race when the gun goes off, we forget to fight when our brothers and sisters are standing for the truth, we'll answer for that in judgment. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.